All God's people said amen to that. I think I told you one other time that I do not know how to sing. It was proven when I was asked in my last church I pastored after spending 20 years there to sing with a young lady who had a beautiful voice. And as we began to sing, halfway through she broke down, started laughing. And I turned to one of the staff members on the platform and say, "Wasn't I on key?" He said, "Many." So that's why they don't use me at all. And Larry said if I would sing, then he'd have to preach. So, okay. Let us think of Christmas again this morning. I want you to know there are three main chapters in the gospel concerning the Christmas story. In John 1, that we're going to look at this morning, we have the pre-Christmas story. That's John 1. And in Luke 2, we have the actual Christmas story and the birth of our Lord. And then in Matthew 2, we have the post-Christmas story, which is 2 years after the birth of our Lord, when the wise men showed up at the house and not the stable. And so we look at this chapter here in great truths. It is the pre-Christmas story. It gives the story of Christ's coming even before his arrival and his revival itself. Arrival, I'll get the word out. I want you to notice as we begin here, and there are three main thoughts here in verse 1 and 2 that I draw your attention to. I want you to notice first here this morning, the person he is. And we see that in three different thoughts here in verse 1 and 2. We're going to look at the person he is. We're going to look at the power he possessed, the prophet who was devoted to him, and the purpose for which he came. Those four thoughts this morning. But there are three thoughts in verse 1 and 2 that I draw your attention to. You do not see this in your English Bible. You only see it reality in the Greek, and that is the word was, W-A-S. It's a verb, as you probably know, and we'll look at this. I want you to notice the person he is. First of all, he is forever God. Hallelujah for that, our Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Would you note the word was here? It is in the tense of the verb, called the imperfect past tense verb, which means continuous action past tense. No matter how far back you go in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is already there, so he is forever God. And I think there the fact, continuous action. In the beginning, there is a sense, so that word, that phrase, in the beginning was the word, it looks to the past. There's another passage in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and that looks forward. The passage here in John 1:1 looks to the past, and the one in Genesis 1:1 looks to the forward as God created the heavens and the earth. So forever God, that's what the word was here. You can't get that in the English, but you can get it in the Greek. And notice, secondly, not only forever God, who is this person? He's not only forever God, but he fellowshiped with God. Another word that is key in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Note that word with there. It is a word which means face to face. It has the idea of fellowship. And he is not only forever God, but he fellowshiped with the Father and with the Son. And then when he be put on place, on human flesh, things change. Now listen, when you go all the way to the first book of Bible, Genesis, and you go to that third chapter, you recognize it was in that chapter that mankind turned away from God in the garden. He turned his back on God. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, in verse 8, it says, "And Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." They literally turned away from God in the garden because of their sin. Now, I want you to know something. When Adam turned himself and Eve away from God, On Calvary's cross, the Father turned his back on the Son, even as Adam turned his back on God in the garden. God said here in Matthew 27 and verse 48, 46, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A passage taken from Psalm 22 in verse 1. Who is this person, forever God? Who is this person, fellowship with God? And I will say this, fully God. And be careful here how you handle this next verse here as we move down. Look at verse 1 again. And with God, and the Word was God. Now many of your cults mess it up right here. They'll want to put and the Word was a God. That's wrong. He's not a God. But I'll tell you, there's not a definite article here either, because the idea, you don't want to make all there is of God found in Jesus Christ. That leaves out the Father and leaves out the Holy Spirit. Our King James Bible has it just right. Hallelujah. And the Word was God. Fully God. Everything about Him was God. No less than God, and all, and not all there is of Him is God. I thank God for the Holy Trinity today. So this is the person He is in this pre-Christmas story. Secondly, I notice the power He possesses. We find that here in verse 3 down to verse 5. Let's read those verses and go back and spend a few moments with them. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Again, I want you to notice that here. He's the one who created. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Someone said, not even one thing. I like that. There just wasn't one thing made that He did not make. And I will stop, look here. And in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. But I'm going to focus in verse 3 mainly here, because He deals with creation. If you leave that passage for a moment and turn with me to the 28th Psalm in verse 1 for just a moment. Oftentimes, I will often say to the from the pulpit, and I believe it with all my heart, we have ways of hearing the voice of God. God has spoken, and I'm thankful for the voice. It's not an audible voice, but it's a voice that I can hear within my being. God has revealed Himself. I can hear His voice, the voices of God. And look at verse 1 of chapter 28. Here's David. He said, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And then he said, be not silent to me. Would you note those words? Oh, greatest prayer, his greatest need. And I will say that's your need today, that God be not silent, that God speaks. And I believe there are five ways that God has spoken in His voice. The voice of creation. The voice of that's the first voice, I want to think. That's what He's talking about there. And if you'll go back to our passage in John 1 here, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's the voice of creation. You live in a beautiful area, don't you? You live in a wonderful, beautiful area. I think often of my trip up to from 26. I love driving up here, particularly in the fall when the leaves are turning. I see the beauty of God. I hear the voice of God in creation. I hear that voice very plainly in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth these handiwork. Day and day utter speech, language. God speaks through Israel. I hear that voice, and I hear it. And I try to hear it above my wife's voice on Sam's gap as she said, honey, slow down, slow down, slow down. You're going 80 mile an hour. And I remind her, I'm not, I'm going 83 mile an hour. Because it's so hard to go down that gap. It picks up speed. Last Monday, we went home, and when we did, there was snow on that gap. I didn't even get near 80. I kept it down. I said, honey, how am I doing? She said, you could go just a little slower. Fellas, sometimes we just can't make them happy. Can't make them happy. I think the evolutionist has never, ever heard the voice of God in creation. But I've heard it. I've heard it. Have you heard it? God speaking in His creation. Hallelujah for that voice. I'm thankful for it. And then there's the voice. The second voice I think of is the voice of inspiration. Scripture. Again, take the New Testament this time and go to 2 Peter in your Bible. And turn with me there, if you will, please, to 2 Peter in chapter 3 for just a moment. And you also will see here and hear here the voice of God here in 2 Peter. I'll get to it eventually. 2 Peter in chapter 1, pardon me, here. And we find here for verse 1, 27, 21 and verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God what? Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when I open my Bible, I hear the voice of inspiration as it speaks to my heart. I say hallelujah for that wonderful voice. I advise you, I beg you to get in that Bible and hear His voice. And the third voice is the voice of illumination in your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians if you care to turn there with me. Or 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 2 in verse 9 and 10. So there's not only the voice of creation that speaks loudly and clearly that the evolutionist and the non-believer can never hear. There is the voice of inspiration and there's the voice of illumination. In verse 9 of chapter 2, but as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. He's not talking about eternity here. He's talking about that wonderful voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks in our hearts. Look at verse 10. But God had revealed them unto us. I'm glad for His illumination that brings light to my spirit, that I can hear that voice when I pray or when I read my Bible or just things like that. There's the voice of intercession. What a voice that is. Prayer. Prayer. I was telling in Sunday school this morning how this team that went over, hallelujah, thank you from the two that came from this church to repair the house, put the wall up. You ought to see pictures of that wall. Maybe one day we can get them on the screen for you. It's something else. They've done a great job. You know, our president's having a hard time getting his wall up, but hallelujah, those guys put a wall up. And hallelujah for that. And I began to pray because there's over 400 inches of rain every year there. That rains almost daily, and it can just come in torrents of rain. And I said, Lord, would you turn the spigot of heaven off while these men are there? And people were even saying, boy, this is unusual. We're not having any rain today. We're not having any rain yesterday. The next day, for 11, 12 days, it did not rain during the daytime, but only late at night. So the men can do the work. I want to tell you, that was a prayer that I heard in my spirit. I remember many years ago when I was in Charleston, and we had 66 staff members at school and teachers and you name it, we had them, secretaries and staff members, and I'd pray for so many every day, and I can still remember praying for this little girl named Jeanette, one of our staff members. She had cancer. She was going to have to quit on us, and she was up there in age, and I prayed for her that morning and just prayed for her. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit listened to me, the voice of God said, just stop. I went up to her room and I said, Jeanette, how much you still owe in your home? She said, that's interesting. You're asking that question. I have all my tax stuff here. That was a God-arranged meeting. She said, I owe $45,000. I said, next Sunday, you be in the church we started. We started a church in Charleston area, another church. Don't be in our church because I'm going to gossip about you. And that morning we raised $45,000 and paid that off for the grace of God. That was a voice of God. That wasn't John Stephen. God wanted that done. Oh, the voice of creation, the voice of inspiration, the voice of illumination, the voice of intercession and the voice of meditation. Psalm 119, read it, the longest chapter of the Bible, he talks about meditation. What do you think about when you're not thinking? You put God's thought, that's the word meditation comes with the idea of a cow eating its cud and chewing on its cud, and it'd chew a while, swallow it, and bring it up. That's not advertising to me, appetizing to me, but that's what do. And by the way, I don't know how many of you had a meal in your Sunday school class. We did. If you go to sleep, the judgment of God will be upon you this morning. But I thank God for meditation. Meditation is the medication that keeps us well. Thank God for those voices. Thank God for them. So we see the person he is. We see the power that he possessed over there in John 3. And then I think of the prophet who was devoted to him. I think of John 1, that's John the Baptist. Not the one that wrote the book of John, but John the Baptist. In John 1, verse 38, he says, he was preferred before me, or verse 30, I'm sorry. Look at verse 30 of John 1. This is he of whom I said, after me came a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. It's an interesting statement, by the way. John physically was 6 months older than Jesus physically. But he knew Jesus Christ was more than just a human being. He was God. He was before me. Because God is eternal here. And he was at least 6 months older according to Luke and passage and so forth. So we have the problem. And he was devoted here. And the Bible says, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but sent to bear witness of the light. I want you to underline three key words, if you will. One of them is that word light. Back up with me to verse 4, for that really is the first word. It's the word life, L-I-F-E. The word light in verse 7, and then if you go over there to chapter 1 as well and look at verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. All three words, life, light, Lamb. You realize all three of these solved our problems? That word life was the answer to man's problem of deadness. Do you realize that the human race, the earth, is a dead planet? It's a dead planet. When Adam sinned, they died spiritually. It's a dead planet. And the earth today is a casket that contains the human race. And Jesus Christ came to be the life. And if you're here today, you're visiting here physically, breathing, speaking, shaking hands, walking in, whatever. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are dead in such a way that's worse than physical death. It's spiritual death. You're separated from God. And your answer to that problem of deadness is Jesus Christ. There is a thought here. Go to the 11th chapter of the same book that you're in right now and look with me here in chapter 11 here. And look with me to verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth me, what's it say? Shall never die. Never die. Now, in the newspaper, you know, we have the media today that's false. If they put my name in the obituary and say I'm dead, that's false. When I die, this earth. Because whosoever liveth and don't believe in me shall never die. I'm going to live on. You're going to live on only if you know Christ. Only if you know him, for he is life. And he is not only life, man's answer to man's problem of deadness, but he's light, answer to man's problem of darkness. Again, in another book that John wrote is in 1 John, and I turn there to chapter 1 of 1 John and verse 5. These words, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." In the scripture, darkness speaks of sin, speaks of things that are wrong in our lives, but I thank God for the light. Thank God for the light that came into my soul and saved my soul some 58 years ago. And I rejoice because it was my answer to darkness. Oftentimes, I probably have shared more than once, but this time of year I reminisce. I think of my own brother and the family that I was raised in, and my brother, two brothers, and how we never really experienced anything. We lived in poverty. That didn't bother me so much, but we were miserable people. And my brother said to me one day, "John, I just can't handle life anymore." I didn't know what he meant. Found out later he meant he's going to end his life. And on Christmas Day 1957, he ended his life with a gun. And I'm the one that found his body on that day in the car out in front of the house. Boy, you talk about misery. But one day the light of Jesus Christ came into my soul. And when he flooded in, I know what it was, and I don't know about my brother. I'd love to think he was in heaven. But unless you receive Christ, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. We can't solve his problem today, but we can solve your problem. If you're sitting here, God, you know God brought you here today. Well, somebody invited me. It was God through the Holy Spirit guided you to be here today. Isn't that great? You got a personal invitation from the Holy Spirit through somebody humanly brought in you here today so you can hear truth that you need, the light as well as the life of God. And then I come look there, the third word, life, answer to man's problem of deadness. Light, answer to man's problem of darkness. And Lamb, answer to man's problem of being delivered. Look at verse 29. And the next day, John, this is the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming to him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I want to say this reverently. Mary had a little lamb, and his name was Jesus. And I thank the Lord for that little lamb. And it was fitting, was it not, that he was born in a stable? That's where you put lambs, in a stable. And our Lord was born in that stable. And it was an answer to man's problem of deliverance. That lamb took your sin and my sins on. I want you to know I spoke in Sunday school the last couple of weeks about that wonderful lamb. And when they took that lamb, by the way, they looked it over, make sure there wasn't one little blemish on that lamb before they'd offered. So you know why? Spoke of Jesus, because he is sinless. So he can die for our sins. For our sins. So we see this morning in this pre-Christmas story here, the person he is, the power he possesses to be able to create, the prophet who was devoted to him. And now notice the purpose for which he came. There are three of them in this text that I hope you do not miss here. Look there in verse 9. "This light, this was the true light, which came and lighteth every man that come to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And they still do not know him. They know more about Santa Claus than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because one's a myth and the other is truth. One's fiction and the other's fact. Then I come to verse 11. For in this text here, I see three purposes for which he came. Number one, he came to be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. came into his own. That's the Jewish nation. I hope you pray. I want to teach our people here, pray for Israel. All prophecy centers around that nation. All truth of what's going to take place in the future centers around that nation. Don't you dare forget it. Because America's prosperity or demise is based on how we treat that nation. We need to understand that. And I was thinking here, where did that first promise about the Messiah come? And would you turn again to the Old Testament, to that first book, Genesis, and look with me the first passage that you find here concerning the birth of the Messiah. You see, even in this chapter, when Adam and Eve sinned, God, in his mind, in order to be the life, in order to be the light, in order to be the Lamb, I've got to provide a Messiah, one that will deliver them. And I come there to verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, he's speaking to the devil, the one who brought all the sin about. It says, "And I'll put enmity between thee," that's Satan, "and the woman." Now the woman here is Mary. You see, Jesus didn't have a father, human father. No. You see, the sin nature comes through the male. You listening to me? Jesus didn't have a sin nature. And if he'd have had a human father, he would have had a sin nature. Hallelujah. He was virgin born. And I'll deal with that next week, I think, in that passage next time. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The word "bruise his head." When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he crushed the head of Lucifer, Satan. That is, he destroyed what he can do. And, of course, his heels, the Lord paid the price. And to the woman, this is interesting, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Talking about childbirth. I will never forget when my daughter, who had her first son, Kaleo, and it's a meaning, that name means a little different. You've not probably heard it before. It means heaven's gift. And he was born, and I said, "Now, honey," to my daughter, "I want him born on August 30th. She said, "I know, that's your birthday." And on the 29th, she went into severe labor pains. I said, "Wait one more day." And she said, "You gotta be kidding. You want to take my place?" The pain of birth here. And so Kaleo missed being what God intended for him by one day. But anyway, not really. But here we see that Messiah was promised. He came to be the Messiah. And notice what he says, going back to our passage, "And his own received him not." Wow. His own received him not. But look here in verse 12, because here gives the second reason why he came. Not only to be the Messiah promise, but to be the means of salvation. Notice, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Let me say, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Let me say that to you again. The Son of God became the Son of Man, put on human flesh, so the sons of men, you and I, might become the sons of God. Hallelujah. And thank you for that reason why he came. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to be sons of God." Here it is, even sons of God, even that believe on his name. Now let me say this to you. You can miss heaven today by about 18 inches. That's how far the head is from the heart. You can believe all that I've said up here and go straight to hell. You've got to believe here. You've got to have a conversion. You've got to realize that you're lost, and there'll be a time when you've been born into the family of God and be saved. You don't have to remember the date. I remember it was in July for me when I called on Christ to be my Savior. But I do know this. And somebody said to me later, "You think you did everything you should have done?" I said, "I don't know, but he did. He did it all right." and he saved my soul. The purpose for which he came, to be the Messiah promised, to be the means of salvation. And third, to make known the God of heaven. Look there in verse 14 and 15. And the Word was made flesh. Well, let's stop here and think about this. We'll get that in a moment. I want to just say the means of salvation and to make known the God of heaven. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now, there's a the word in the Greek, in the word W-A-S in verse 14, is different than the word was in verse 1. This word here is a present tense. Listen, Christ has always been, but Jesus had a birthday. A day that he came to this earth. And I say to you today, when he came to this earth, he came from heaven. Heaven became the launching pad, and earth became the landing place. For which our Lord, I think that is found in the word dwelt here. The word itself means tabernacle. It's taken from the Old Testament tabernacle. Jesus Christ came to tabernacle, and heaven was the launching pad. Earth was the landing place when he came in that stable 2,000 years ago. And it must be he came. Why did he come? It must be through him that salvation is sought. There is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Salvation is must. It must be through him that salvation is sought. It was through him that salvation was brought. And it must be through him that salvation is taught. It's not works. He comes over here, if you will, and to verse 15, and John bear witness of him, saying, this was he of whom I said, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You can't get saved by law. Do you ever try to follow the Ten Commandments? You'll break them all the time. You'll break them. You break one, you're breaking them all, broken them all. But hallelujah, grace. The grace of God is the answer today. And here, and I think he to make God, then not only to make be the Messiah, means of salvation, but to make known the God of heaven. And 2,000 years ago, when in verse 14, when the Word was made flesh, it's the day the infinite became an infant. It's a day that the infinite put on an infant flesh and he died for us. It's also the day the incarnate Christ declared who God is. He not only the infinite became an infant, I'll get the word out. I'm from Ohio. We have problems at times. Although I'm still learning a Southern. How many know Southern? 12 of you. Okay. But notice the day the incarnate Christ declared God. Would you just come up there, if you will, please, and look with me here in verse 18. It's a key verse. No man has seen God at any time. When Jesus Christ put on human flesh, he couldn't see God. It was just human being. But I want you to notice what he did here. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. The word declare is the Greek word exegesis. It means to make known that which was hid before. You know why Jesus Christ came? He not only came here to save our souls, but everything and all that can be known of God, who God is through Jesus Christ. Everything we can know about God. And the closer I get to him, the more I know about who God is. Who God is. And so, as we look at this pre-Christmas story, we see the person he is forever, fully with God. Thank God for the power and those five voices that you can hear. We thank God for the prophet who came and gave us those three words, life, light, and the Lamb, and the purpose for which he came. One day, the Jewish people will look on him whom they have pierced. Be you here today, you walk out of here, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're here today, God hurts you, and you walk out of here today, you're literally shaking your fist in the face of God and say, I don't need you. But you do. And one day you'll stand before him and every knee will confess who he is. Fake news will do it. Washington will do it. They'll all do it. He's God. He's God. Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning.